standing back there, and knowing I forgot something. Couldn't remember what it was. Forgot to turn the computer on. Let me know, Mel, when that picture comes up. Just a few things before we begin. If you noticed this evening in the announcements, they were very brief and very to the point. At the business meeting today, we made some changes in how we're going to do the announcements. I would ask two things of you. Number one, you would look at the business meeting notes. They're on the board. It will have the detailed explanation of how we're going to do it. Number two, that make sure you get a bulletin every day, every Sunday, because that's what we're going to go by. We're going to go by the things that are on the bulletin and on the bulletin board. And so all the men have a duty list. They know what their duties are. People who are in charge of the table take care of those people who are on the table. The man that's making the announcements takes care of the prayer. And if you have announcements that you want to be made, you need to get here a little early or get in touch with the person doing the announcements so they can get that on there before the announcements. We're no longer going to ask for any comments from the audience. We're going to kind of get away from this dialogue back and forth in the auditorium to try to make things more decently and in order. And so we ask your help in that. And if you read the minutes, if you want any more clarification, feel free to ask one of the men. We'll be more than happy to explain it to you, but we're going to try to streamline things and not duplicate our effort. Many of the things that we mentioned in the announcements are in the bulletin. They also are on the bulletin board. That's why they're there, so you can make yourself aware of them. So we're going to try to enact those changes starting today. We are concluding the discussion this evening on the problems with the sponsoring church. We left off this morning by showing you the problems with the sponsoring church. And we left off looking at destroying, it's not up. Okay. We left off this morning. We left off this morning talking about the destroying congregational autonomy. Each church is autonomous. And as being autonomous, that means it's self-governing. And when you begin to work through a larger organization, even if it's another church, you've left autonomy and you've taken the work that the local church does and you've given it over to another congregation. There is no scriptural authority to do that. It destroys individual and congregational autonomy. The next point I want to talk about is activating the universal church. And what do I mean by activating the universal church? What is the universal church? The universal church is the church that's made up of every member of God's people wherever they're at. Every Christian, whether they're here in another state, another country, it doesn't matter where they are, each individual makes up the universal church. And that church has no work, has no eldership, has no treasury, has no formula of what to do. The work that God gave the church to do can be done by the universal church. Everything that the church does has to be done through the local church. And so the local church is the means of getting that done. Why? Because the universal church has no organization, no treasury, no work, no officers. Therefore, it can do no work. So that's one of the reasons that you can't be a member at large. You can't just float around, because you need to be attached to a local group in order to do the work that God gave you to do and me to do as an individual member of the body of Christ. And so there is no universal work, and so it violates that, and that's one of the reasons the sponsoring church is larger than the local church. And since it is larger, it is unscriptural, and it is not according to God's pattern. Therefore, we reject it. Now, again, the work of the church, it's been a long day, I'm sorry. The work of the Church of Christ, you remember we mentioned this morning debates that were had by Brother Nichols, Brother Rutherford, and they offered the Herald of Truth to become the work of the Broadway Church of Christ. These men determined that the Broadway Church, the Herald of Truth, could begin to do that work that the Broadway Church of Christ was doing, and it would become the board of directors. And that's exactly the way that it is set up today. The Herald of Truth, who happens to be the elders of the Abilene Church in Abilene, Texas, at 5th and Highland, they are the overseers of the Herald of Truth. And all the funding and all the work and the organization goes to the Abilene Church in the Broadway Church, and it becomes the sponsoring church, and it does all the work and the determination of what work that is going to do. The problem is, it doesn't mention Broadway. It just mentions the Herald of Truth. It doesn't say anything about the Broadway Church of Christ. It's only known as the Herald of Truth. Also, it's not the work of the Broadway Church. It's the work of the Herald of Truth organization. It has nothing to do with the Broadway Church. It has to do with the Herald of Truth. And last, it mentions the Churches of Christ. It shows it's a plurality. It's not just one church's work. It's a plurality of churches. Again, brethren, we just want to ask the question, can we find that pattern in the Bible, where you have many churches being overseen and the work being accomplished by one larger church? And the answer to that is no. That is not the work of the Church of Christ. That's not the way it's designed, and that's not the way it's presented in Scripture. And so, here are the arguments. Number one, we have no authority for it. Number two, it violates the limits of local elders' oversight. Elders have jurisdiction over a local church. They go no further than the church that is among them. Remember the passages that we read in Acts chapter 20, 28, 1 Peter chapter 5? The church that is among you, the church with the Holy Spirit, made you overseers. Local oversight. I remember a few years ago, there was an elder in the church in Ohio, in one of the city's neighboring churches, and he was an elder in the church in another congregation, and he spent 4 months of the winter down in Florida. And so we were in a bookstore in Florida. I happened to be down there one winter, and we were in the bookstore, and he was there, and we got to talking about eldership, and he was one of the elders. I said, Brother Kelso, let me ask you a question. How are you going to do the work of local oversight while you're in Florida for 4 months a year? How are you going to be able to do the work that God gave you to do as an elder over that local church when you're down here in Florida for 4 months a year? He looked me right in the eye and said, that's what we got fax machines for. Oh, no, brother, that's not why we have fax machines. You can't do the work of an elder when you are in another location to know what's going on in the church that you're overseeing. Brethren, what we need to understand is there's a reason why God limited the oversight to the local church, to one eldership over one church. Remember Acts 14. They went back to every city and appointed elders in every city, in every church. Local oversight. Number three, it destroys congregational autonomy. As soon as you send your funds to the sponsoring church, it no longer is your work. It is left to them to decide how that money is spent, where it's going to go, what it's going to do, and who's going to receive it. It no longer is your work, it becomes their work. And so that destroys congregational autonomy. And last, it activates the universal church that has no work, no oversight, no treasury, and is not in God's plan of carrying out the work that God gave the church to do. Now, that's why it's wrong. That's why I believe it's error. That's why the Bible teaches against it. And that's why it brought division. And that's why it split the church. But I want to be fair. I want to be fair because I want to show you their argument in why they try to justify that they have a right to do it that way. What are the arguments that are made by the brethren who sponsor this type of work? What arguments do they make to justify that they are scriptural, that what they're doing is right in the corner for God's will. Well, it says, first of all, that churches sent to other churches in benevolence in the New Testament times. Is that true? Yes, that is true. Take your Bible out. Turn to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. Now, you remember when we talked about this in our study in Acts, we used this as an example. If there ever was a situation where God could have made it very clear that the Lord's church had responsibility to those in need outside of the church, this would have been an excellent place to demonstrate it. Look in Acts 11, we'll begin reading in verse 28. It says, "Then one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also had happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did, and sent it by the hands to the elders, by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." Notice, they sent relief to the churches, to the brethren in Judea, and they sent it by the hands of Paul and Barnabas. Who did they send it to? Brethren, the church. Who would the famine affect? The whole world. Who did the church determine to help? Brethren. Limited it to brethren. Again, there are eight other examples when money was taken out of the Lord's treasury to help in limited benevolence, and in all known cases, they only help saints. In all cases, there's not one example anywhere of the Lord's church helping those outside of the body of Christ as the church. I'm not talking about as an individual. As an individual, we got responsibility, we have obligation, we have duty. But I'm talking about as the church. We don't have that responsibility because God gave that responsibility limited to brethren. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we often read this passage when we're taking up the collection, and it's a correct passage to read. But notice, he was talking about the church in Corinth. He says in verse 1, "Now concerning the collection for the saints," notice, he says a collection for the saints, "as I have given orders to the churches," that's plurality, "of Galatia, so must you do also. Upon the first day of the week, let each of you lay something aside, storing as he may prosper, that there be no gatherings when I come." One of the things that he chastised the church in Macedonia for, they had decided to help their brethren, but they had decided a year ago, and they hadn't carried forth with it yet. They hadn't done it yet. And so he's trying to kind of prod them along to take up the collection to help the needy brethren that were in Judea and in Jerusalem. And then you have 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. And yes, it demonstrates that they help needy saints out of the Lord's treasury. All that's true. All of that is true, and that's exactly what those passages teach. But what are we talking about? We're talking about a sponsoring church in preaching the gospel. We're not talking about benevolence. The Herald of Truth is organized to spread the gospel throughout the known world. We're not talking about benevolence. We're talking about evangelism. Those are two different things. Now, in Acts, the funds received were used for benevolence. They were not used for evangelism. Those making the argument know this difference. They did not approve of the Missionary Society. Remember that first lesson we had where you send all the money to this organization called the Missionary Society, and then the Missionary Society would send out preachers and would send them to different places, and they would spread the gospel that way? They disapproved of that. They believed that was erroneous because that was a separate institution. They were right about that. You see, but they approved of the benevolent society called the Orphans Home. You see, they thought these two things were different. But do you remember when we talked about these two things? Do you remember what Brother Good Pastor said? He said these two things rise and fall together. They do. If one is right, the other one is right. If one is wrong, they're both wrong, because both are established on the same principle. And the principle is you have multiple churches sending to an institution other than the church, and that institution doing the work that God gave the church to do. That's erroneous. That's unscriptural. It does not equate with the Bible pattern. Therefore, we reject the missionary society, we reject the orphan's home, and we object to the sponsoring church for the same reason. Because it destroys the pattern given in Scripture. Now, here's what I want you to remember. Receiving church was in need. They did not create, there was not a creation of their own making. They didn't create a need for themselves so they could be helped. The need was placed upon them because of circumstance. They didn't create a need so they'd have a reason for you to send them money. It didn't happen that way. And this one is the most important. You cannot crisscross. You cannot crisscross God's plan. Now, what do I mean that you can't crisscross God's plan? Let me give you some examples. Now, what is God's plan for forgiveness? If you're in sin and you're guilty of sin, what's God's plan for forgiveness? Well, for the alien sinner, he has to come to understand God's word. He has to realize he's in sin. He has to accept Christ. He has to repent of his sin. He has to confess him. And he has to be baptized for the remission of sin so he can contact the blood of Christ. And by doing that, he gains the forgiveness. That's how the alien sinner does it. What about the one who's already a member of the Lord's church? How does he gain forgiveness? We go to Simon the Sorcerer in Acts chapter 8, who tried to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit after he believed and was baptized by Philip. And Peter told him, your heart's not right with God. You're in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. He said, you need to pray to God that the thought of your heart might be forgiven in you and that these things would not happen to you. And in verse 24, he tells them, Simon told Peter, please pray for me that these things don't come upon me. Now, do you see the alien sinner's path and the Christian who's caught in sin's path is not the same, is it? It's different, isn't it? But what if we crisscross them? What if we say you can repent and pray if you're an alien sinner? Can we do that? You got many people who believe you can pray for salvation. You come to the martyr's bench. You can ask for forgiveness. So we just crisscross them. Instead of the alien sinner coming to Christ and being baptized for remission of sin, he just needs to repent and he needs to pray and he'll get the same result. And the alien sinner, we'll have the erring Christian, we'll have him be baptized again. But can you do that? No, you can't do that. Because that's crisscrossing God's plan. The plans are different for each one. They're not the same because they're not in the same situation. I know you can see that. That's simple, isn't it? You can't crisscross. You can't apply one pattern for one group of people and apply it to a group of people who are in a different situation. You can't do that. Let me give you another example. What about worship? We're to take the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, as we have an approved example in Acts 20, verse 7. Singing, we can do that anytime. We can sing here as we do on the first day of the week. Paul and Silas were singing in prison at midnight, and the prisoners were listening to them. So they can sing anytime. Well, let's crisscross it. We can take the Lord's Supper. Well, we can sing on the first day of the week only. It's be unscriptural to sing any other time except on the first day of the week. So we'd be unscriptural to sing on Wednesday because that's not the first day of the week. And the Lord's Supper, instead of taking it on Sunday, we could take it any time. But can you do that? No, you can't do that. Why? Because both of them are patterns that are reserved for that particular thing. The Lord's Supper is done on the first day of the week. Singing can be done anytime, but it also is a work of worship, but it can be done at other times outside the local church and outside of worship. And so, but you can't crisscross them and get the same result. What about officers in the church? You have qualifications for elders. In 1 Timothy 3:1-7. In 1 Timothy 3:8-13, you have qualifications for elders. What about these? You know, we don't have elders because maybe we don't have a plurality of men who meet all the qualifications. But if we made the qualifications for elders to be the qualifications we have for deacons, that would lessen the qualifications, and then we could have elders. Could we do that? Could we make the qualification for deacons, ascribe them for elders so we can have elders, and then make the qualification for elders to be those qualifications, or the deacons to have qualification for elders? Could we just swap them around and get the same result? No, you can't do that. Now, deacons, they don't have to have believing children, but elders do. You see, but can we just swap them around? No, we can't do that. Why? Because both of them are for the people that fit that situation. Now, what about the work of the church? This is what they're doing in using the passages that deal with benevolence. They're just transporting them to talk about evangelism. They're just crisscrossing them. They're just making the passage that think about benevolence, they're just using that principle, and they're using it to in order to teach evangelism. They're just crisscrossing it. No, the pattern for benevolence is one, and the pattern for evangelism is a different pattern. You've got to leave the pattern alone. You cannot crisscross them. That's what they're doing. They're using it. Would anybody argue about those passages we read about benevolence? Nobody would argue about that. But you can't use the teaching on benevolence and transfer it to the principle of evangelism. It doesn't work. Just like it doesn't work for baptism, just like it doesn't work for worship, and neither does it work for the qualification of elders and deacons. You cannot crisscross them. Now, let me ask you a question. Why would they do that? You know what? They know that. Why would they crisscross them? There's only one reason to crisscross them, because you can't find the evidence that you need in evangelism to justify the sponsoring church. And since you can't find the pattern in evangelism, you go looking for it somewhere else. And that's what they did. And they found it in benevolence. And so they just use all the passages that deal with multiple churches helping in benevolence, and they transpose it into churches helping in many churches in evangelism. Only thing is, that won't work, because that's not the way it was designed. You see, funds received for benevolence is not evangelism. The receiving church was in need. They didn't create a need. And number three, you can't crisscross. And really, truthfully, what do the texts actually say? You know, maybe you need to look at the text a little closer. Acts 11, what did you have? In Acts 11, Paul and Barnabas were sent as messengers to the churches to the Antioch, to the elders in Jerusalem. They were sent as messengers to take the help to the elders in these individual churches. They didn't take it to, they didn't determine that the Jerusalem church was going to be the mother church and that it would send it to all these other churches. They took each individual church to their elders. Why didn't they just send it to the Jerusalem elders and let them send it to the elders of all the churches? Because that would be their work, it wouldn't be the church in Antioch's work. And so Antioch determined to help these other churches and set the contribution by Paul and Barnabas' hands to each individual church. It was not sent to a big church and then let them send it out the way they wanted to. Read the text. Read the text. This is not what they did. The Antioch church didn't determine that Paul and Barnabas would be the messengers, and they sent them to the Jerusalem church, and then the Jerusalem church would take the money that they collected, and then they would send it out to the individual churches and the individual elderships. No, the church didn't do it. Paul and Barnabas did it. And they did it to each individual church. Now, maybe you're thinking, Keith, what difference does it make? The money gets to the church. The money gets to the need. What difference does it make? Now, you know what? That's a fair question. And let me answer it this way. If you could change God's plan and his pattern here, why can't you change it in something else? You see what I mean? If I can justify this, because the ends justify the means. What are we trying to do? We're trying to give help to needy saints who are in need in benevolence. And so we do it a little different way. What's the big deal? The big deal is, this is not the pattern that we just read in Acts 11. This is a pattern that's been established by men. And it's not the same as the one we just looked at. This pattern is not the same as this pattern. Now, brethren, it's not the same. It's different. In 1 Corinthians, Paul and Titus and others were sent as messengers, and the church of Jerusalem sent them as messengers to help the church in Corinth and Philippi and Thessalonica and Galatia and in Antioch. And they took it to each individual church. You know what it was? It was the funds collected by a church, and it was sent directly to the need. You didn't have a middle person. You didn't have anybody in the middle that was determining where the money went. They determined who they were going to help, and then they sent it to each group through a messenger that they chose to take the funds to that particular church. It was sent directly to the need, not to an organization. This is not what they did. They did not choose Paul, Titus, and others as messengers, and the Jerusalem church sent to Antioch, and then Antioch determined where the money would go and how much of it would go to the other churches. They didn't do that. This is not what they did. This is what they did. Now just read the text. Just read the text. This is scriptural. This is a sponsoring church. This one is from God. This one is from God. This one is from man. This one's from God. This one's from man. Now, does it make a difference? Does it make a difference because at the end result, the money gets to where it needs to go? Really? Let me ask you a question. How would you know that? How would you know that the money that you were wanting to send to the church would go to where you wanted to go and how much of it? How would you know that? You wouldn't know it because you wouldn't have any say in it. Because the mother church, the sponsoring church, would have the say. Not you, they would. This is a man, and that's why it's wrong. Well, another argument that they make is that Philippi was a sponsoring church. And they use Philippians 4 that they sent once and again to Paul's necessity. Paul went to many churches. And you know what? The elders in Philippi helped him wherever he went. Does that make Philippi a sponsoring church? No. Where did they send the money? They sent it to Paul. They sent it to Paul. Wherever he preached, they supported his preaching. They sent it directly to Paul. Not to an organization, not to another church. You know what? The church in Philippi was helping them, but when he went down to Corinth, they didn't send the money to Corinth. They didn't send it to Ephesus. They didn't send it to Colossae. They sent it to him. They sent it directly to him. You see, logically, no church would mean none of those that sent to Philippi had fellowship. Chronologically, when I departed, not after I got to Corinth, and geographically, sent money 100 miles north to Philippi so they could send it 200 miles to Corinth. Does that make any sense to you? We're going to send it 100 miles the wrong way to send it back 200 miles to where he needs it. No, brethren, that's not how they did it. They sent it directly to Paul to use at his discretion wherever he labored in the gospel of Christ. Now, when you make this argument, here's what they're going to tell you. Well, you know what? You don't believe in cooperation. They say that we antis, that we don't believe in cooperation. No, we believe in cooperation. We believe in the right cooperation. Now, let me show you how I explain this. Now, cooperation. Are these two animals cooperating, doing the same work, and accomplishing the same goal? Yes, but they are not tied together. They are doing it individually, but they're getting the same work done, aren't they? They're doing the same kind of work, but they're doing it separately, and they're not tied together, are they? Now look at the other chart. Now here, you have cooperation. Are they cooperating? Yes. Are they doing the same work? Yes. They're accomplishing the same goal? Yes. But they're tied together. They're tied to another church. They're tied to another organization. This one is doing it individually. This one is cooperating, but they're doing it tied together. There is a difference. This work, they are sending it directly to the need. This work, they're tied to the sponsoring church to do the same work. Are they cooperating? They're cleaning up their yard. They're having a city's having a cleanup day. They're doing it individually. They're doing the same work. They're accomplishing the same goal, but they're not tied together. Over here, they're doing the same work, but the money is tied together. They're cooperating, doing the same work. They're accomplishing the same goal, but they're tied together by the organization. And that means they're cooperating, but in a different way. There's cooperation in both ways. One, you're doing it individually. The other, you're being tied to the organization. Now, which one is biblical? Which one is biblical? The one that does it individually or the one that does it by tying himself to another church? Which one does it biblically, brother? Which one can you find the pattern in the Bible for? Local churches doing the same work. Let me give you an example. I'll give you an example using me. I'm going to the Philippines. 17 different churches have sent me money to go to the Philippines. Each of them individually sending me money directly to me. Now, what about, I use Harrisburg as the sponsoring church, and I let all the money that I collected and let them send it to you. And then you regulate it how I use it when I'm in the Philippines. You make the decision how I use it, and you take all the money that they sent and you determine how much of it I need, and if you have any left over, you can just keep it. I'm going to go to the Philippines. I'm going to do the same work. Would that be okay? No, brethren, that wouldn't be okay. Because you see, they sent it to me, and whether you send me a dollar or you send me $500, you're going to get a report, you're going to get a financial statement, and I'm going to show you how I spent every dime of that money. I'm going to show you what it went for and what I bought it for, but you know what? I'm just not going to send it to one church and then let them send it to all the other churches. I'm going to send one letter to every church and every individual that helped me, because they did it individually. You see, I do the same work, but I'm not tied to a sponsoring church. You see, I could cooperate as an individual church if I cooperate individually, but I'm not tying myself to a larger church and letting that larger church do the work and make the decisions that I make at the local level. Now, ladies and gentlemen, let me ask you a question in closing tonight. Is it a big deal? Does it really matter, these little fine points about, you know, whether we send it to an organization, whether we send it to another church, whether we do it this way or we do it that way? Does it matter? Now, maybe through these first five lessons, you think, you know, it's just it's an argument about semantics. It's an argument about methods. But in both cases, we're getting the work done. So why make a big deal about it? If that's the way they want to do it, let's let them do it that way. And if that's the way that we want to do it, they'll let us do it. You know what? There's not one of the institutional brethren that will tell you that what we're doing is wrong. I wonder why that is. I wonder why they don't say that we're wrong. You know why they don't? Because we got the Bible behind it. That's why they can't say that. And the reason that we oppose them is because they don't have it. But here's the problem. What happens when you open this door? What happened when they opened this door? Well, the next few lessons, I'm going to show you what happened and where we're at. And brethren, we would have never got where we're at had we never opened this door. Had we never gone down this road to determine that we could alter, we could change, we could amend, we could revive just a little here and a little there, and we could do it better, we could do it faster, we could cover more ground, and we could get more accomplished. That's the argument that we used. And what it led to was division, strife, alienation, and brethren who loved and worked together for years, now no longer talk to each other. And who gained by all this strife and division? Who came out? Who gained the most? I can tell you who gained the most. The devil. Because he got us divided. He caused us to have conflict. He caused us to stymie our work. He caused us to spend more time arguing, debating, isolating ourselves, and what happened is the Lord's work suffered in the meanwhile. Now, brethren, if it doesn't matter, then throw this book away. If you don't have to follow these patterns, if you don't have to follow these rules, these guidelines, these principles, and these patterns given by the God. Remember what we talked about, and we're going to talk about this a lot in our next lesson on the Holy Spirit. This book came from God. These are instructions from God. And when you begin to tamper with God's instruction, brethren, that's serious business. That's serious business. Now, I'm going to answer this one question because I know somebody's going to ask me. Are we in the minority? And the answer to that is yes, we are. But I want to tell you something. No was in the minority too. It worked out pretty good for him, didn't it? I cannot determine the right or wrong of something because of the numbers. That doesn't determine the right or wrong of something. What determines the right or wrong of something is a thus saith the Lord. Now, I've done all these early lessons to show you how we got to now where we're headed. Next Sunday, Lord willing, I'm going to do the first lesson in defining what the social gospel is. We are living in the revolution of the social gospel. We used to say it only affected denominationalism. We can no longer make that argument. The social gospel no longer just affects our religious friends. it now affects us. And it affects us in a very big way. And we're going to look at some things that I want to show you that I'm just not an alarmist. And I'm just not making this stuff up. I'm showing you, when we open this door, brethren took the next step. And that's why we're in the mess that we're in. And we're in a mess. And we'll talk about that, Lord willing, next Lord's Day. Please take your song book out to the song your brother Rutherford has determined. Thank you for your kind attention tonight. If you're here and you're not a Christian, we want to give you an opportunity to obey the gospel. If you're here and you need to make some correction in your life, we want you to know, as we showed you on the chart just a moment ago, we can't crisscross, we can't change, we can't alter the plan to fit what you want to do. We just have to follow the pattern that God gave us. The alien sinner must obey the gospel and come to the waters of baptism and contact the blood of Christ. The sinner, who is a child of God, he has to come to the blood too, but he gets to it through the cross by prayer and by repentance. If we can help you in either way, we bid you to come.